really has blessed us. And it's precious to have His Spirit and presence leading us and guiding us. I think we're blessed to have the fellowship divine. As God's Spirit and presence does it, watching over us, taking care of us. That's how to get these things done in our hearts. I appreciate how He's keeping us in the center of His will by a miracle of His grace and love. Yeah? And I have occasionally just, you know, been kind of bouncing around the premise. I like that narrowing place that my farmer friend had, Carl Neely, where his cattle just, the fences were real wide and you could run 150 cows up in there, and then it's got narrower and narrower and narrower, and then they looked up and here was a corral. The neighbor guy had no fence like that, no corral, deep gullies, canyons on his property, and Carl and I wore two horses out in about 45 minutes. Those cows acted like they'd seen ghosts, and it was like ghost riders in the sky. And finally Carl said, whoa, we can't run these cattle. They're not used to people. We'll do something different. But we're wearing horses out. Let's go do something else. So I was ready. You know, it's one thing to ride a horse over nice straight prairie ground. It's when you come to a canyon and the horse has to drop its feet in front to keep you falling over, and you are certain you're going over the handlebars. And there are no handlebars. If what you got's leather reins, I mean, that's when, I guess, cowboys put them in their teeth because, you know, you, when I go over, just drag me underneath, I guess. But God's wise, because you guys, the Word of God starts with this real precious grace, divine intervention, love untold. And here we stand in this place, and it seems so magnificently wide. Yeah? Men mess with it, and of course it gets super narrow depending on how well men mess with it. But what God's intrusion into our life is a very gentle pulling down of suddenly we're in that place. And that narrow pathway seems like the absolute way to go, yeah? So that's what you want. That's what I want. I want that narrow path in my life where God brings us to those conclusions. I was looking at the absolutes, and I thought, what a wonderful opportunity, because this book really is just about going over the same things we talk about all the time. And I left it for the nice pastors there in Ghana and Togo, Benin. Of course, we translated it into French. But God's blessed His Word down through the ages, and He blessed us with a revelation. I had a preacher out in western Kansas, or western Nebraska, tell him he had friends in Denver that were hooty-tooty guys. And they didn't believe in any kind of judgment. And they told him, you know, your friend, the things he's talking about, that's not new stuff. That stuff's been around a long time. So Rob came. Oops, whoever that guy was, that had been robbed. And he tells me in this real condescending way, he said, you know what? And up till now, we've really been friends, and God had opened up Revelation. He'd been super excited. Now he walks up to me and tells me, you know what? I was talking with these pastors out in Colorado, and the stuff you're talking about isn't new. It's not new stuff. It's old stuff. I said, of course it's old. Of course, it came out of the upper room 2,000 years ago. The church loses sight of these things that the church knew before. This isn't new stuff. This is old stuff. It's just that you haven't heard it yet. And the reason you thought that I thought it was new is because you thought I thought that. And I think it's old. I think it's been handed down by people who held to the truth while they were burning at the stake and would not give up what they believed and pass that sense of absoluteness to their children and their grandchildren. Their brothers and their sisters. And those people all realize, you know what? That looked different than I thought it was going to look. And I believe in the Word of God. It's worth living for. It's worth dying for. So, there are 231 verses in the New Testament about faith. 230, excuse me. One is in Habakkuk. But here's the thing. What he says about faith, you guys, is an instructive thing. Those of you that have got the Key Study Bibles, you can look up, I think it's 4102 with me. If it's not, we shall certainly search around that number. 4102 could be 4102, yeah. 4102, la 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 la. 4102, okay. You're all there reading it, which is good, because by the time I start reading it, you're already way ahead of me. So when we talk about faith, we're saved by grace through faith, yeah? And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So, you guys, what I've realized is that I have talked about that revelation of our salvation that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. And believing in Him is the only point of salvation, yeah? So, to dump your sins, to get rid of the old you, it takes faith in what Jesus Christ did, yeah? And it takes believing in what He said. Because you've got to know what it was that He was telling you about things. So you guys, what we talked about a lot down here through the years is how that we get hung up on doctrines. And doctrines are something that people build up so that you are certain you're doing exactly what God would have you do if you're keeping that particular doctrine. So I know that the Pentecostal holiness people said that women should wear skirts down to their ankles. So if I see you in a Walmart store and you've got a skirt down to your ankles, I can assume you are Pentecostal holiness if you also have a bun on your head. So there's a look that's developed that says that's holiness. And you guys, the Bible said without holiness, no man will see God. But what you wear really isn't holiness. Because I've seen people who honestly went to a holiness church for a long time, and then they stopped going to the holiness church, and then they wore shorts to church. And I've wondered, you know, gee, that's an interesting concept. You come from a church that believes that you have to have clothes all the way down to your ankles, then you show up in the summertime in shorts at church. And so I realized, well, you know what? It never was a thing that they were convicted by. Okay? So what we want to do is read here what faith, what the Bible said faith is. And it says, to persuade. Faith persuades you. That's an interesting thing, yes? So it persuades you that if Jesus said He'll heal you, you're persuaded that He would heal you. That's easy. The just shall live by his faith. Now that part is as we get further on down, yeah? Being persuaded, faith, belief, in general, it implies such a knowledge of, assent to, and confidence in certain divine truths. So we're saved by grace, unmerited favor, through faith. Because what God does is He brings us a pattern of behavior that we consent to. Let me go back and reread that. And see, this is what I missed, you guys. Because when I was talking about being saved by faith, I was under the impression that everybody was on the same page I was on about what we do with the Scriptures, the Word of God, and what the Spirit of God does inside of us. So I focused on the fact that there's nothing you're going to do that washes your sins away. Nothing you're going to do is going to get rid of that guilt that you had, that old man that was destroying you. There isn't anything you can do to do that. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that's shed for the remission of our sins. Yeah? Yeah. So it says this. In general, I'm going to reread this. In general, it implies such a knowledge of. A knowledge of. Yeah? And an assent to. And confidence in certain divine truths. Especially those of the gospel. as produces good works. That's what faith is. It produces good works. So I realize that as I've been talking these things, people think that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen only. Therefore, I can have confidence that God's going to do these things to me, and I don't ever have to assent to the things that He's taught me. I don't even know there's a systematic understanding of what He would have me do. That's why the Bible said the just shall live by faith. That's what Luther understood is, wow, I know that He's going to teach me the way by which I'm supposed to live. Yeah? So let's read a little bit further. Sometimes, however, simply a knowledge and assent to religious truths without good works, and therefore false faith. Huh? I don't know. And therefore false faith. James 2:14 and so on. And we know those verses, yeah? Miraculous faith, or that faith in Christ to which, when the gospel was first propagated, was annexed the gift of working miracles. And that's true. It became part of that if you had that confidence that He did it, if you were fully persuaded, He worked miracles that way. In fact, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Yeah? So he says this. The doctrine of faith, or of the gospel promising justification and salvation to a lively faith in Christ. Of course, that implication is if you have a lively faith in Christ, then you are assenting to the fact that what God teaches us and tells us is the thing that we want to do. Yeah? And so I can see, as I look back across what we came to here at the church, was, wow, I think that people are confused because now I'm talking about there are things you have to do. And I can see this bewildering look on some people's faces like, well, you've never told us we had anything to do before. So I realized, okay, so I went back to look through the absolutes because I thought, well, you know, here's the thing. I know that I talk the same thing to pastors. But you guys, I know that when you're dealing with pastors who have been taught that you have to do things that the Spirit of God leads you to do, you have to be obedient to the Spirit of God, yeah?
Yes.
So I realized that we all started on the same page pretty much because those guys knew what I knew. There's a wisdom in the Word of God, and there is a faith that is defined by the fact that it is my faith. My faith. So people say, well, I'm a Catholic. That's my faith. Meaning that's the precepts by which I live. The doctrines and teachings of that faith. So there are different faiths, right? So we recognize that he's talking to us. In the end, it says the Christian religion, faithfulness. Oh, no, Christian religion, fidelity, faithfulness, assurance, and proof. And it all comes from this same word. So, you guys, what I'd like to do is go to Ephesians 4, where we've talked so much about the things of the Word of God, because it's one of the foundational things where I take people continuously as we're defining those things that God is doing in His body. Yeah? So he says this in chapter 4 and verse 5. Well, we can start with 4. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So there he's talking about one faith. One Lord, one faith. Now that faith, meaning there is one structure by which you have accumulated the information about God that's led you into places you can trust Him. Okay? So to trust God, you honestly have to have a framework from which you can stand on and work from and study, learn, and begin to follow, yeah? Because when you begin to follow what He's telling you, you're not working your way to heaven. You were given heaven. You were given heaven. You're not working your way towards heaven. What you're doing is you're wanting now to please God. What you're wanting to do now is to run a race. So Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. So he understood there's a race, like a competition. So his framework that he understood and taught about was about this ability to excel. He said, I'm a master builder. I'm a master builder. And he said, I have this foundation that's already been laid. And he said, I'm working on that same foundation. And he said, nobody else can lay a different foundation than that which was laid by Jesus Christ and the apostles. So there's a foundation that's laid, yeah? So what we want is to let the Spirit of God bring us to that place that says, okay, there's one Lord, that's you, and there's one faith, and that is the doctrine by which we live. There, Paul said, listen, if someone comes, if an angel comes, or if I come back and teach you any other doctrine than what I have taught you, let him be accursed. Now, you guys, if it was only salvation by faith, that would be a pretty small thing to teach, yeah? And then most people would either fight with that or agree with that, but it would be a very small point of contention. He's talking about that framework by which he's teaching us to live in that place that's righteous, yeah? So I've picked out some places here. And verse 13 in chapter 4 says this. And we've read this so many times in between. I know that you know it. Let's go back to 11 because it talks about the apostles and prophets. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And they're for the perfecting of the holy ones. So you've already been washed in the blood. You're fully forgiven. So you've got a new man, and that new man's holy. Yeah? Now, to operate in the framework, he has to know what it is. This is what we're talking about Sunday. To operate in the framework, he has to in order to be worthy, because what we read Sunday is that we said that God prepared us so that we would be worthy of to have the inheritance. Yeah? That we'd be worthy of the inheritance. So you guys, that's the framework that we're talking about. It's not about your salvation. It's would you want to be worthy to do what God called you to do and to give you the inheritance? Would you keep your inheritance or would you squander your inheritance and lose it and have it given back to God because he owns the inheritance, then after 50 years it comes back to your children? I wouldn't want that. You wouldn't want that. So there is that framework that we're working in that says God wants us to do the right thing because you guys, there's a whole lot of living going on by people that claim that they've been born again, saved by grace through faith. But they have no framework. What they're working off is a doctrine different than the one doctrine that Paul taught, yeah? So, in verse, he said he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So, evidently, what we got when we were washed in the blood and fully forgiven wasn't perfect yet. Because he gave these ministries to stay with the church until the saints were perfected. Now he called them saints, but he said they're not perfect yet. So there is something that God is doing in us that we require that framework that teaches us what to do. So you guys, there are things in life that come to us intuitively. And there are things we honestly have to learn how to do. And what you and I want is to be able to learn what it is that we do and do right. And doing that, honestly, the skill level increases. No matter what job you have, your skill level should increase. If your skill level doesn't increase, you're probably not going to be around super long because people will notice that your skill level is not increasing. And if you have a desire to learn, you're going to learn, yeah? So the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't know what to learn. So I realized, okay, let's go back and look through these things and see what it is that he's told us to learn. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Oh, okay. So we would want to be able to do the ministry right. We'd want to preach the framework of truth. So obviously there's truth and there's lies. So the Bible said, because we didn't love the truth, God would send a strong delusion that we might believe a lie and be damned. Romans chapter 1, yeah? So that's kind of cutting it short, but you understand what those verses are saying. Because we knew God, but we didn't worship Him as God. And so because we didn't love Him, because we didn't honor Him, then He gave us over to us to a reprobate mind that we couldn't tell right from wrong. You guys, then He would give us strong delusion that we might believe a lie and be damned? So this isn't like we can just decide what we're going to do and do it our own way, yeah? So he says this in chapter 4, and I'm going to read, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So you guys, this is the thing that God is doing. He's bringing us to the place where there is this edifying of the body of Christ. He's preparing you for the work of the ministry. He's perfecting you. Because you guys, this job has to be done perfectly. Yeah, this job has to be done perfectly. And so God sends us with this message, and He wants us to do it perfectly. Till He says this, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Okay, so this framework that He's talking about actually requires us to come to a unity in it. So that wouldn't just be our salvation, we're washed in the blood and fully forgiven, and now we're living by grace. That part is a great thing, and oh, we have faith in God too. But you guys, that isn't what He's talking about, because He says here that we're going to come to this place where we have a unity in the faith. And that's a promise from God that's going to take place. So we know that this isn't going to be an easy thing to come and have it happen. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. See how important the framework is? And that's because Satan is casting out doctrines all the time. So what God is calling you and me to is this place that just says, okay, so what we want to do is walk in that doctrine. We want to walk in that truth, yeah? Every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men. In other words, people are playing tricks on you. And it looks like, wow, this is an easy thing. When we were in Paris, the Eiffel Tower, there's a bunch of gypsies there working. And this guy had a game to play. And so this woman walks up. She stands behind the crowd. And she stands behind the crowd. And then pretty soon she says, I'll do that. And she pays him the money to play the game. And boom, 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 she wins. And so then everybody else in the crowd thinks, well, that was easy. And they all play and they all lost. We went off and did some of the stuff we did. And when we came back by, here's a crowd of people around the same guy, same woman standing in the back. So we just stood and watched. I told her, you know what? That's the lady that works with him. We stood there and pretty soon she said, I'll try that. And she did. Boom, 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 she won. I said, I'm betting with her. I hired her to do that. But you guys, that's the sleight of men, get it? That thing worked slick because when she walked up behind all those people who've been watching it, he was showing this stuff, pick, 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 you know, it was cups or something, I don't remember. Easy stuff, la, 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 la. And so the thing is, you and I realize that the sleight of men means that we really won't catch what's going on against us. And that's what Satan really wants to do. So he said, by the sleight of men and by cunning craftiness. Not just craftiness. You guys, I've met some crafty people.
Yeah.
But when you are cunning, crafty, it means that you have honed your skills and you are good at what you do. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So you guys, I thought, okay, I'm gonna look at this absolute because this is what I've been preaching since we've been here. And I wanna go to just page 113. I opened up to it earlier today. And it says, not of works. Hey, now we're all on the same page again. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory, for we are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. We'd have to know the framework for the good works, yeah? We'd honestly have to be taught by somebody how to do what it is that the good works are done by, yeah? Because we want it done by the Spirit, yeah? Which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Well, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. So you see, my confidence is God's already prepared us to walk in those places. Right? Now look, so now I'm talking. That was the Bible. We are saved by faith in God's favor, a favor we do not deserve. We're saved by a faith, not even our own, but given to us as a gift from God. And you guys, our foundation isn't, that framework isn't mine. It isn't yours. And I do understand faith, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. But you guys, it's still based on a faith that has a framework that isn't mine. I don't own the framework. You don't own the framework. Paul didn't own the framework. He said, if I come back and change and tell you something different, don't believe me. If an angel from heaven comes and tells you something different than I've already taught you, don't believe the angel from heaven. That's our faith. It is an absolute doctrine, and it is a framework that Satan has tried everything he could to penetrate and deceive and lie and work against. And in Revelation 12, we've read this hundreds of times because I just keep reading it to everybody I know. Because the serpent cast out of his mouth water to carry the woman away with his flood. Out of Satan's mouth comes this flood of preaching the gospel. He knows the word of God, and he knows that small lies deceive and destroy. He knows that if you mix a little lie with 99% truth, people get the 99% truth, and they're so satisfied you're telling them the whole truth, they drop their watch. They don't watch anymore. And they accept everything that's being told. And in that comes this destruction that is meant to bring down defeat. And one lie brought Adam and Eve out of the garden. Yeah. One lie. And it came from Satan. And Eve believed it. Yeah? So you guys, and the premise of it was basically, you got to, you know, disobey God to be like God. Yeah? You got to disobey God. God knows that if you eat this, you're going to be like Him. That's why I told you don't eat it. The little thing. The framework said she was already made in His image. She's already like God. And you know, for that to be written down by Moses, Moses wrote that down. Now you know it was handed down to Moses, but it was given to Adam. Adam, God told Adam, listen, this is how this all works. Now, she believed that lie that Satan told her, and Adam didn't believe it. Adam was not deceived, yeah? So now look at this. So here we are reading together. So, that's good news. Today the biblical account of salvation is not what most churchgoers hear. Depending on who we listen to, salvation may be described as a byproduct of human actions, such as how people are baptized or even what people wear. Most churches agree that our initial forgiveness is free. We don't have to start saving ourselves until after Jesus saves us. Obviously, such teaching confuses believers. If the Bible teaches that salvation is by grace through faith, faith must stop right there and hold on. My understanding. So, you guys, the thing is, what you need to know is what it is that is being told to you and how it works and why it works. Yeah? Then you hold on to that. You guys, that's how you would fly an airplane. That's how you do electrical work, yeah? Doing electrical work is easy to do if you know what it is you do. It can be quite an experience if you really don't know what you're doing. So the thing is, you realize that that's why you could accept this premise that, gee, you could go in and as an electrician, all you'd have to do is have faith that you're going to be a good electrician. And it's like, who can't figure out wires? And so then you begin to do stuff, and you can be really happy about what you're doing. And I worked for Asplund, the tree trimming service. I was a shredder, the guy that was working on the ground, and there's a 45-foot boom truck, and the guy on the top was cutting limbs and stuff off above houses and power lines and all kinds of crazy stuff. And we were over a three-phase wire, great big, the heavy wires that run down the side of a highway, and he's cutting some trees off, and he's cutting them off in about little pieces like this. And I'm standing on it. I don't have anything to shred. I don't even want to have to pick up the sticks. And the guy that is the foreman, he looks at me and says, Raisley, can you cut those pieces bigger than him? I said, of course, I see promotion in the thing, right? And your answer is what? I said, I think I can. Man, I get up there and I'm cutting, boom. And I'm figuring out, you know, how if I cut this, where would that fall? Boom. And it's falling between those wires. It's falling between the wires. Fine. And I'm just having the time of my life. But you see, that guy had dropped a limb on a three-phase. And it acts like a lightning storm in your vicinity. Only you don't get it on the phone. You just get the lightning and the clap of thunder. And then you think you died. Because it's hot and it's aggressive, and it feels like you're going to die if you ever do that again. Then you want to go over the top of them. And I was doing really well. I just had this knack. I was really proud of how I could, you know, knack and whack. And the thing is, I'm on Highway 62 south of Harrison on this three-phase thing, and things are working well. And then I drop this limb, and the wind's blowing just a little bit, and it blows it back another direction. And just as I can see that it's being blown, it lands on those three phases. And now I'm Mr. Lightning. Yeah. And now I want to throw the stuff into the shredder. And I want someone else to come up and cut the stuff down. And it takes me a little while because, you know what? I'm now getting the framework on how this job really works. And you can be bold at the stuff you do and tell people how you do it. But the interesting thing is there's a finesse you got to get. And I was getting finesse. And that's what I got afterwards. Like, you know what? Let's do that a little bit. There's some places that you have several limbs. You just cut them a little bit shorter. You don't have to... But you can cut it a little bit shorter. And then you know how things work and how they drop. You can undercut, you can overcut. But the thing is, you guys, it is a framework by which you do your job better. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is talking to me and you about, so that we get these things laid down in this pattern that he talked about. When I was in Arkansas, these pastors had passed around paperwork on what you could tell people at the Social Security office and get disability. I'm just telling you the truth. They passed around to all the pastors, because there was a bunch of these pastors that were going to do evangelistic work and stuff, and they didn't have money. So they passed around this thing that they could go in and tell these people all this stuff exactly, and they would be given disability. Now, the Lord spoke to me one time, and he said, they asked me if I'd preach on a weekend. So, okay, I was just praying. He said, no. He said, if a man tells people that I'm a healer and I'm the great provider, but he has to swear in court that he's too ill to work and he needs disability and he's a young man and he knows what he's doing because he wants to go preach, is he doing truth or lies? I said, well, he's lying. God said, okay, we're going to talk about that, because that little piece of paper those guys are all passing around, telling everybody their little secrets. He said, I'm not in this thing. And they shouldn't be in this thing. And he said, I won't bless their ministry. He said, I won't bless anything they do. I won't go anywhere they go, and I won't be with anything they do. And man, he wasn't. God was not in any of the stuff those guys did. And they got disability, and they got money, and they were all just spending big money. Because you don't typically get it for a long time. They try all the stuff. Then you get the back pay. Then you got pockets full of change and stuff. And you guys, it broke my heart, because those people became vehement against me. Now you see, wait a minute. We're saved by grace through faith. And faith tells us what? God heals us? Sure, it tells us that. But the framework tells us thou shalt not lie. The framework says you can't preach that I'm a healer and a deliverer and tell the judge that you'll never be healed, because that's one of the things you have to say. You're not going to get better. If you're not going to get better and you're tested, you raise your hand and you swear on a Bible that you're not going to get better. This is in the 70s. Something inside of you doesn't get that there's a framework that says, look, that isn't how you work to this place where you reach the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You don't have money. You guys, I started out preaching the gospel. I didn't have no money. One year I couldn't even leave Arkansas. I had a meeting set up at Meriden, Kansas. I didn't have money to get out of Arkansas. I washed my truck. I waxed it. I parked it out along the highway because I had great big trees. And when I drove out of my property, the green trees raked against the white of the back of the truck. And so the whole part that held everything got green stuff banged against it. So I would take it out. Then I'd wash it, scrub it, and wax it. I'd park it along the highway at a store that people let me park it. Then I'd wait and then leave. Well, I washed it, I cleaned it, I parked it there, and then I didn't have money to leave. So my truck is sitting there along the side of the road saying, what kind of plan does this guy have? I had no plan. And I just kept praying, God, I need the finances. Now listen, there isn't that I couldn't call somebody and get the money. It wasn't that I couldn't go out and generate some kind of funds. But you guys, I was waiting by faith If God was sending me, I wanted Him to send me to the place. Because, you guys, finances is the least of things. If gas is the most important thing for you to get somewhere, that's not the right direction. You want to take to people the power of God that would give them anything they bring your way. Yes? No matter what people bring under a gospel tent, you want the Spirit and presence of God to meet that need. Yes. And gasoline is the cheapest of the things you'll ever need. Yes. And I just waited. But I was in anxiety because they had the meeting advertised and the whole Meriden area had those flyers up. I was going to be back. We'd had big meetings up there and people were all excited. And the night that I would have set my tent up that day, we had 100-mile-an-hour straight-line winds come through Kansas. Cold air was dropping down out of the sky off of a warm front, and it picked up speed. And as it came through Topeka and through this area, it just tore up trees everywhere. It would have torn my tent to the ground. It would have blown my travel trailer over. I would have been upside down on the ground, and I would have known why God didn't really want me there. If I had borrowed money, I'd have been in the wrong place at the wrong time. And I understood that. Man, my phone started ringing the next morning. People said, "Brother, I can tell you why you weren't here." One of the brothers lived straight up from here, about 4 or 5 miles. Lived there for years. Elwin Miller, he called me. He said, "Brother Rice," he said, "it blew down trees in my backyard." He said, I don't, all those pretty trees that we used to set out there and drink water and stuff, he said, "they're all torn down. I don't have a tree." So you guys, that's what God does for you. And what the flesh does is it bypasses the framework. Because the framework has guidelines and precepts to it that keep you in the right place doing the right thing. And you guys, I can tell you, there's been a whole lot of times I just simply didn't have any way to get anywhere, and God was in that. And I learned, you let the Spirit and presence of God guide you. He knows how to get you from one place to the other. So these scriptures are an important part of what we're doing. So he said this, or I said this, I wrote this to these pastors. God said the other stuff. That stuff is forever, yeah? So, depends on what people teach you guys. I had people teach men up at the prison in Colorado that if you were not baptized in the name of Jesus, you were not saved. If you were not baptized in the name of Jesus, you were not saved. Listen, that is an okay thing to throw around to people that could get baptized. But at a penitentiary, you can't just get water baptized. And if you tell a man he's not saved, and he lives in a place where prisoners die all the time. The reason we weren't allowed to go into Smith State while we were down there this time, the chaplain that invited us the last time, is 15 men had been murdered. 15 men had been murdered. So they said, the governor shut it down, said we deem it too dangerous for anybody to go in there, gather crowds. So you guys, listen, if you tell a doctor, it sounds like a great doctor, you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus. You've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus. If you're not baptized in the name of Jesus, you're not born again. You're not saved. You guys, that's ludicrous. That's just ludicrous. So when I baptize people, I tell them. When I was in Africa, I told those people that wanted me to do this baptismal thing. They just would not let me up on it. And I traveled 8 more hours to come back the next day to do a baptism. And I just told them, look, if I baptize your people, I want you to understand this. I'm going to baptize in the name of Jesus, okay? I baptize in the name of Jesus because the whole book of Acts did that. And they said, you just have to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, yeah? But you realize, of course, he wasn't pointing anything to himself. In fact, his referral to himself most of the time was the Son of Man.
Right. Yeah, that's true.
Did you get that? So he's not going to tell you, you've got to be baptized in my name. You would pretty much know who the name is of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. See, people think it's three people in one. Not three people in one. Three people in one. I'm a triune man. You're a triune person. But when you start having conversations with yourself and arguing and you can't figure out what the premise was the other side of you is arguing, you need help. You don't want to be three people in one. But listen, no, there's a diagnosis for that, and you know I'm telling you the truth. So he said this. So, if the Bible teaches that salvation is by grace through faith, faith must stop right there and hold on. If salvation is not of works in the beginning, it never will be. Salvation. What's the key word there? You're washed in the blood. That's what salvation is. You're now starting on a brand new thing. Yeah? And if the old man was a sinner, the Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the lie, and the pride of life. These things aren't in a believer, yeah? So you guys, he tells you that they don't exist in a believer. If salvation is not a work in the beginning, it never will be. It is tragic to believe that sinful flesh is responsible for making a man's soul acceptable to God. See, I'm honestly staying on exactly the same premise there. I'm talking about you can't do this by works. But what I'm afraid of is that people that come and talk to me about stuff, they're talking as though I said that only salvation, only faith in Jesus will get you through. You could never do anything right to make yourself better. So what was Paul's teachings all about, you guys? Paul taught all kinds of stuff that you and I had to do. But I stick to the same premise that I got to tell you. No doctrine of man is going to bring you from the old man to the new man. They're just not going to do that. That can't be done. That's through the blood of Jesus Christ, yeah? So then he said this. Or that guy said this, that wrote this stuff. Okay, so now. What I wrote then in the next paragraph, the only work God authorizes us to do in the Bible is believe. I'm on page 113. If you have your absolutes with you, and you don't. Okay. The only work God authorizes us to do in the Bible is believe. Out of believing comes an understanding of the Word. See how now I'm talking about something that has to do with learning the framework. Out of believing comes an understanding of the Word. Understanding leads to obedience. If you understand the Word, you're going to obey it, you guys. So see, I see how this sense of tension formed where people said, wow, you're talking all this work stuff now. Well, I am. I'm not talking works now. I'm talking about the old man had things that shouldn't have done. You got a new man now. You're certainly not going to replicate in the new man what the old man did. You're going to need another new man. I didn't write that. Okay. So the seriously religious who want to serve and honor God are prone to mistakenly attempt to do the work themselves. You guys, how could you know what it is that he talks about bringing the church to the full stature of the man Christ Jesus? Just take that phrase. Till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God. What framework would we operate off of that says, okay, I'm at that knowledge of the Son of God. Okay, explain to me what that knowledge of the Son of God is. So, but let's talk a little bit about the knowledge of the Son of God. So, Jesus said that we're born again of incorruptible seed, right? Well, that is, when we get reborn, we're born of a new man. But he comes to live inside of us because he told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again, you're going to be a baby, yeah? But then he said in the book of Revelations, I stand at the heart's door and knock to the Laodicean church. And if we recall, those seven churches, he talked about the good things they did and he talked about the things they absolutely, positively had to stop doing and live different. Yes? So he wasn't happy with the seven churches in the book of Revelations. And you guys, they were all defined as a single candlestick. Just the Word of God. That's what defines the church. Isn't it about, it's not about benevolent works where we're taking care of the issues of just feeding the hungry. You guys, we want to feed the hungry. But the thing is, that isn't our issue. Our issue is about living out this Word of God. The disciples lived out the Word of God. And that's what you and I want to do. So I was talking about these things. So let's look closely at these scriptures in Ephesians 2. They happen to be the most quoted scriptures on salvation in the entire Bible, and for good reason. They're a perfect encapsulation of the thoughts of God on the subject. So, you guys, here's the thing. Salvation, he talks about grace, workmanship, and created. Those four words, yeah?
Yeah.
So, we're his workmanship. Now, that sounds like just the fact that he molds us, which he does. But you guys, I'm always talking about our eyes bulging out, yeah? And I guess I'm not clear on the subject. Because there are things that he doesn't ask us to do, he demands that we do it. It is a commandment from him, and his expectation is that we're going to learn to listen to what he says to do and then do it. We're going to take an application. So we're starting out with the framework, and we're doing the little things he tells us to do. I like that chorus that says, if I do the little things that Jesus tells me, okay, So we agree that those four words are often important words. Salvation takes me from where I have no way to get into heaven. None. I'm full of sin. Salvation saves my soul, which is the thinking part of me, yeah? The thinking part of you. So my soul is saved, so God can change the thinking of my soul and yours. So when you meet a Christian who's really Spirit-filled, they are different in every way. They're different in every way. You can tell. When you go into a business, you'll meet somebody and you'll realize right away, just the way they talk and they act, there's something about their spirit and looking in their eyes. The eye really is the light of the soul. You look in their eyes and you come away saying, that person is a believer. And you feel that sweet fellowship. And that's because that is that identifying precept that comes with people that are working in the same way towards that same place. And that's what the Spirit of God is doing to us. So let's go from there. I know, it's 8:20. Let's go to, we read those four. Now look, on page 114 now I'm talking about the same thing. Because I was on page 113 a second ago, yeah. See how I do that? Now listen, I want to read some things. The book of Genesis is the story of man's failure. Okay, we get that. God started three times and Adam failed and, you know, that's the way it works. So God kept starting over. And now he says this. There are actually three Genesis or beginnings in the book. Adam, a perfect man. Noah, a perfect man. And Abraham, an idol worshiper. Through their stories, God shows us that a perfect man could not carry the hopes of the human race on the shoulder of his own abilities. Yeah. Even though he was perfect, Abraham's success came from his belief in and obedience to God. His faith in, but his obedience to God. So we go, okay, so Abraham was saved by that faith that he had. In fact, he became the friend of God. His righteousness was by his righteous actions came because he had a framework to work from. Yeah? Because he knew what righteousness was. You guys, people saying that a long skirt is righteousness isn't really righteousness. I mean, it's just not righteousness. So what God is teaching us is there's a whole lot of things that people say is righteousness that's just good ideas. And we should be moral. We should be modest, yeah? So, Adam's success came from his belief in and obedience to God. Faith became his righteousness, and faith sustained his righteousness. Because of his faith, Abraham became the father of Israel. So he brings Isaac up on the mountain. So, is that part of that framework? Sure. Part of the framework. Obedience to God. How high is the stakes? When God starts talking about obedience, we're talking about, well, you know, I shouldn't probably, you know, wash my car off on my neighbor's driveway when he's not there, just because, you know, but I didn't want to get my driveway dirty, and so I probably shouldn't, you know, do that. See? And so we're kind of talking about right actions, yeah? Now, that probably isn't the right action. I don't know. Maybe I made that up and it was a little too complicated. If you've been mudding and you wash your truck on the neighbor's driveway because you don't want all that mud on your... Okay, then you got the idea there. But you see, so listen. So now we're talking framework here. So Abraham has God talk to him and say, I want you to bring your son, your only son. But it isn't really where God started. Where God started with his wife, she told him, Abraham, just take my maid and make a baby. That'll be your promise. You'll get your promise. The continual load on my shoulders that I am not able to produce is killing me. Find a way to produce. Let's get this. You take my maid, make a baby, then I'm productive through her, and I've done what I cannot do. God told you I was going to have a baby. I'm sorry. I've thought everything I could think. I've eaten everything the neighbors told me. I took all the old wives' tales and did it. Yeah? And I'm still not having a baby. So he makes a baby. Okay. Then, he's got this baby, and then the maid comes in, and she's condescending to Sarah because Sarah didn't have a baby, and she had a baby, and so she's closer to Abraham than Sarah is. And you know, that's going to go over like setting the tent on fire. That ain't going over. Yeah? Now, what's happening in this man? A framework. He has no Bible. He has a God who talks to him, but he has no Bible. Yeah? He has no written scriptures. He has nothing he can study back on. In fact, he encounters a single priest of God, a high priest of God, that you and I have no idea where he came from. Paul tried to talk about him and told the people, look, I'd like to talk to you spiritual things, I can't. But there was this priest named Melchizedek showed up, and he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. And so I'm just telling you, la, 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 la. But he blessed Abraham, coming back from the slaughter of the kings. Yeah? Okay, framework. We're getting a framework. A priest shows up, and he comes from Salem, which means peace. And his name means, Melchizedek means, that he is a prince of peace or something, right? King of peace. So here's the thing. I don't remember what it says there in Hebrews. If you correct me, please do it quickly, because I hate the agony of waiting for the correction. Here's our deal. But if you know that it wasn't written like that, say it to me, because my mind goes blank on stuff. Now, here's our deal. So Melchizedek comes up and blesses him, but God's forming a framework around this man. And he's not giving him a Bible. He's giving him life experiences. And he's going through these things. Now, he's made this son, and he loves this son. Lock, stock, and barrel. He's not thinking, well, this isn't the promise. I'm not going to give him all my heart. He's thinking, this is my boy. He makes balls. He throws them at him. He's thinking about forming a baseball team just so his son could pitch. I mean, he's thinking all kinds of stuff. He just hears this guy out in this wilderness, but he loves this kid. But it's not the right kid. But he made him, and he's his, yeah? Then his wife gets mad because he's got this maid around and this child. She tells him, get rid of the kid. Get rid of your kid. Get rid of your child. Wow, you guys, he's 13 years old. The Bible talks like she goes out and sits by a bush with a bottle, but... but he's 13, yeah? But here's the thing, you guys. So he goes away. And Abraham sends him away. You know why? Because God speaks to him and says, Abraham, send him away. Listen to what she said. It's like, wow. So see, God's preparing him with a framework that says, could you send this son away? Wow, what gut-wrenching, totally impossible sense of I've loved this kid, I've wanted this kid, I've found absolute happiness in this kid. I just, the sun sets and rises in this kid. Now God said that my wife was angry, I should send the kid away, the child away, yeah? So I'm going to send the child away. Well, you guys, the framework begins like this, because you know what? God's actually preparing him to bring Isaac up on the mountain. Could you get rid of a son? If I tell you to do something to this son, would you do this to the son? And so he gets this practice run that doesn't kill him, but he sends him away. It's as good as dead to him. But he endures it, and he goes through it, and but he's obedient in it. So now he's actually passed a test, you guys, that is so high in the realm of spiritual things that the Word of God recorded it just as it was. And it still holds weight for you and me to have a foundation for this idea of what God is teaching to us, this framework, if you will, of what our belief is. Our belief system is in something that comes to us spiritually through the Spirit. And what God was doing was showing him, look, he didn't even have a Bible, and I'm talking to him by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Okay, so God tells him, okay, bring your son up on the mountain and kill him. And Abraham recalls that God told him, see those stars in the sky? You're going to have a child that's going to have children, that'll have children, that'll have children. This is what your lineage is going to look like. You're going to have like the stars in the sky and like the sand by the seashore. And Abraham takes that as a real blessing from God, and he believes it. Now, we're operating on what you and I would call faith, but it's also belief. He believes that he'll have a child just like that. Then when God calls him and says, I want you to bring that child up on the mountain, now he has to believe. Because he's going to bind his hands and he's going to slit his throat. He's going to cut this kid's throat and bleed him out until he's completely dead and he quits kicking. And he loves this kid. You think he loved Ishmael? He loves this kid more than you could ever understand love. Now you're beginning to understand the principles of a salvation, the cost of which is so high you could never pay. You could never pay it. So God paid it. That's the reason we rejoice about our salvation, because God brought his son to that same mountain and on that mountain crucified him. Am I right? Yes. So you see, what God did is he gave us a glimpse of a man brought to the very principles of what his truth is all going to be based upon. Obedience. At what level? Well, all the way up till they, I don't know, tie you to a stake and bring wood around the feet of you. And your wife and your children are watching, and you're thinking, oh God, please don't let them watch. Please don't let them see what's happening to me. But you got the truth, and they're just asking you, recant. Just say it isn't true. All you got to do is say, just this isn't true. And then you can turn around and leave. You can go. You know God would understand if you didn't. No, it isn't what God said. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father and His angels. You guys, there's this sense of, okay, well, how will I get through that? Okay. Now we're getting why we had a new man birthed in us. Because the new man comes with the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So what our faith is formed on, our sense of the parameters of which we have to live within, comes this other side of faith that says, if I kill this child, he'll raise him up. Because he told me that Ishmael was not the promise. What he told me was this kid is the promise. Now the God who told me this kid is the promise is doing real business with me. I've heard the Word of God. I have heard the Word of God. And I am now totally given in to obedience to that Word. I know that He will give this kid back to me. He will raise him from the dead. He will stop it somewhere in the middle. But I am going to do what He told me to do. I'm going to bind his hands. When my son said, Dad, there's no sacrifice, something inside of me felt like a crush to my very mind. It took my breath away. And I told him, the Lord will provide, because I knew God would provide. And if He provided you, He'll raise you from the dead. Because I told those men, the lad and I are going to come back. You guys, you see how we're operating in a level that God was bringing this man to without a structure written for him. There was a structure devised for him by a life that he couldn't create a child in his wife. He had to have a supernatural visitation from God for her to have a baby. And when God gave him that baby, and God said, this is the baby, the man knew I could kill this baby. And God will raise him back. If God tells me to give him to him, he will give this baby back to me. You guys, you understand that our Christianity isn't about just doing what we want to do and wearing the right clothes and not putting on too much perfume and not too much eyeshadow and not too much eyelash liner and not fake eyelashes and not, you know, wigs. I made all that up. But it ain't that too. It ain't that too. It's God talking to you and say, look, I've picked out what it is that you would least likely give up. And I want to touch that thing if I can. Can I touch it? Because you remember when Jacob came and he was headed back to Esau and he took all the things that didn't cost so much and he put them out in front. And then he put the things that were a little less valuable and he put them out. And then there right at his feet was Rachel. Huh? Right there. It's like, okay. And Joseph. Yeah? And he says, okay, can I touch him? I'm God. And will I still be good if I touch him? Will you still love me tomorrow if I touch him? Do you believe that I'm still good? Man, religion defines the framework by stuff that it could actually work out and do. Listen to me. Religion sets a framework that it somehow could do. God sets a framework you could never. You could never do it. You know what takes you there? A love for Him more than you. You love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. And you love your neighbor as yourself. And then when he talks to you, there is that faith that is that substance that tells you this is going to be all right. And you guys, that's what he wants us to live in. But I can tell you that the standard that he touches is he's just going to ask, can I touch this thing? And you're going to wrestle with it. You're going to wrestle with it. When you come towards perfection, you're going to come to that place that God's just going to say, would you give me all of this? And you're either going to say, unequivocally, yes, or wrestle me through it, or help me, or yes, absolutely, it's yours. The quickest answer, the easiest answer is yes. If you tell Him, wrestle me through it, He'll wrestle you through it. But wrestling with God at that level is so close to a fight against the things that He brings to you. Surrender's easy compared to fighting your way to defeat. Surrender's easy compared to fighting your way to defeat. And what you want is just tell Him, look, I'd much rather surrender. When I was in Harrison, Arkansas, there was this guy that was working with me in the wood shop. He's a pastor. His wife was a pastor. His mother and father were a pastor. And he's wrestling. The very point he was wrestling was baptism in the name of Jesus. Assemblies of God that they were all a part of believes that you have to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. If you baptize in the name of Jesus, for some reason you're Antichrist. How's that for a battleground? Yeah. And then the people that baptize in the name of Jesus preach that the people that baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, they're liars and deceivers. They're Antichrist. So they're both pointing at that over water baptism. That's why I told those guys in Africa, look, I'm going to baptize you in the name of Jesus. If you want to send somebody else down to the river with me to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, you go ahead and send them. You know why? Because I know who the Father and Son and Holy Ghost is. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And His name was called Jesus. So you can say whatever you want. In Isaiah, He said His name should be called Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. His name shall be called Everlasting Father. If Jesus is called the Everlasting Father, then bingo, I think I figured out the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I got a feeling if you are water baptized because you want to say you've washed your sins away, I got to tell you, if you say Yeshua, Jesus, the great I am, listen, there's a whole bunch of names you could call Him. The Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Great Physician, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You can just, if you want to get dunked down and you're saying, listen, I belong to what I believe is Him. My interpreter, Samuel Mono, that some of you have met out in Africa, he told me, he said, you know what? Because God is real, you can call Him anything. You can call Him Daddy. You call Him Daddy, you know, He knows your voice and He knows what your heart's doing and He knows who He's talking to. You can call Him Your Majesty. He's not befuddled. You called me Daddy yesterday. Today I'm Your Majesty. What's up? Yeah? That's because you can call your dad by his name. Fred called him Art. I called him Pop. But he still answered, yeah? So the thing is, you guys, it's because a knowing person knows the voice of the person. And Katie called me Daddy Addy. Jeanette calls me cute names. Benjamin calls me cute names. Ethan loves to call me cute names. But I know all the names, yeah? So I don't tell him, oh, you didn't call me by the right name. Oh, nope, sorry, nothing. I'm not answering. You guys, the thing is, what we want is the Spirit of God to bring us to that place that this parameter caused by God brings us to those conclusions, yeah? I want to read a couple more things. Just because I get how this all happened. My fault, my bad. Because assuming that you were with me on the same page is a great idea. But bringing you up to the same page is a better idea. Okay, so Abraham killed his son, and in 115, on page 115, I'm talking about salvation is actually a three-part work. I said this. It's biblical, but I said it. I do not mind taking God's wisdom and putting it in a book. Because it makes me look wise too, yeah? God says that death is the penalty for sin, which is why man cannot accomplish his own salvation. Death is the penalty for sin, yeah? Man cannot accomplish his own salvation. Death reigned until God gave the law. Under the law, obedience to God's commands and the shedding of blood in the prescribed manner gave salvation from guilt of sin. So we went from this place that God said, told Adam, the wages of sin is death. If you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. So death was the penalty. Then He came along and He gave the law, and He gave the blood in a prescribed manner. You bring the law, the blood this way to this place, and you have these men sprinkle it exactly where I tell you, when I tell you, okay? Wow, that's pretty much following instructions. Yeah? The blood His way. Okay. So, Okay, gave salvation from the guilt of sin. In God's three-part plan, He provided the necessary obedience and sacrifice. So one, He paid the debt incurred by the disobedience of man on the cross of Calvary. Number two, He shed the blood for cleansing. And number three, He covered the guilty with the flesh of the sacrifice. So He covered us with His flesh, yeah? Now, interestingly enough, you guys, because He uses that sense of Him covering Himself with His flesh, He told His disciples, as often as you eat this memorial, do it in remembrance of Me. Keep Me and the things that are recorded about Me in your mind. And act that way. You act the way I acted. You live the way I live. And if you take My flesh, if you take My flesh as your covering, then you understand that it brings you to a place where when God looks at you, He sees My sinlessness. Yeah? Yes. So what you want is to have that framework around you so that you grow up into that righteousness. Yeah? So we're growing up into the head, which is Christ. All right. He that's born of God does not commit sin. Remember there in 1 John, we love those verses. And John also said there, he that does righteousness is righteous. So you get that righteousness isn't the same as the word as salvation. Righteousness is your actions, right or wrong, correct? So what he's saying is, you can't earn your own salvation, but you can walk in righteousness by sanctification, right? Through faith. And that is that foundation that has the parameter that you know what to live by. Paul said, listen, don't let other people persuade you something different. I'm telling you the truth. So, okay, that was that next page. And so you can see why I understand why people were saying, okay, why did we suddenly turn and now we all got to have works? Not that at all. It is, let's go to that outline of what it is that would make us worthy to do the inheritance, to receive the inheritance of being those people who take the word to others. Because that's what God wants you for. He wants you to take it. And when you do that, you're going to want the Spirit that God put inside of you to be that perfect voice. Now listen. Okay. Now I'm talking about Cornelius on page 15, yeah? Okay, let me read that real quick. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 10. God sends an angel to the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius was a man who prayed to God, fasted, gave alms to the poor. He sounds like a great leader for the men's Bible study, right? The Bible says that he was not even born again at that point. Of course he wasn't born again. But he loved the Scriptures. He loved God and he wanted to be a believer. He wanted to be a Christian more than anything else. And so you guys, he's actually praying and fasting when this angel comes down to him. So you guys, that's how much he longed for God. Okay, now listen. The angel of the Lord told Cornelius to send for a Christian minister. The minister would tell him what he needed to do to gain eternal life. This shows us that being good and doing righteous things do not satisfy God's requirements for repentance. Okay? Notice the angel did not tell Cornelius about salvation because God gave the church this wonderful commission. God entrusted the news of His amnesty to the church. Her joy is telling the whole world the good news. Jesus is risen and the debt for sin is paid. When Peter arrived, he focused on Jesus and his life, not on the failure of Cornelius. Yeah? Peter told of the death and resurrection of Jesus, how Jesus showed himself to chosen witnesses after his resurrection. Peter said that he is one of those chosen witnesses. So he brings Cornelius into what? The fact that Jesus is a living God. And that after his crucifixion, he was resurrected, and then he met and talked to the people. So what would Cornelius gain from that? He'll talk to me. The same way he talks to this man, he'll talk to me. Because the angel came and talked to Cornelius, but when God talked to Peter, God talked to Peter. God said, Peter, arise, kill and eat. So you see how that framework was being built up in Peter? Because he wasn't going to obey God and go to the Gentiles. He was being disobedient to what Jesus gave him for a commission. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's Gentiles. We were creatures, yeah? So, and Peter's not going to do it. So he sees that vision, rise, kill and eat. He says, nope, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. Three times God tells him that. Finally said, God tells him, Peter, don't call anything that I've cleansed common or unclean. You stop your judgment. Yeah? Okay. See how He didn't have any biblical things that would tell him that. Don't count the Gentiles like creatures. There's just nothing in the Bible that told him that. Jesus told him to go to them and preach the gospel to the creatures, to every creature. I've heard preachers, honestly, yeah, no, I'm going to tell you. But go and preach to the creatures. So here's the thing. The Spirit and presence of God was telling Peter, you go preach to this guy finally. So look what God did. You see, He was making him worthy of the inheritance. And what was that? Peter, you're going to have to go to the Gentiles. You're going to have to go to Rome, buddy. I've ordained for you to go to Rome. You want to live in Jerusalem because you have this Jerusalemitis stuff. You want to be big man among the Jews. You want to be seen by them and patted on the back by them and accredited by them. I'm going to send you out where they're not going to accredit you, buddy. I'm going to send you out where they talk mean about you. They're going to talk hateful, lying things about you. How will you like that? He said, I don't like it. He said, well, they talk that way about me. I was crucified without the camp. They wouldn't even let me in my own city. So, Peter, here's welcome to being what I am. I'm sending you out to be like me. And you guys, that's that framework that you and I are learning, which is an individual part of the things. And the gospel's full of what to do. The gospel's full of what to do. So he said this. It's Sunday school, or not school tomorrow. Yeah, there is school. No, it's la, 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 la. So Peter told how Jesus himself showed himself to chosen witnesses after his resurrection. Peter said he was one of those chosen witnesses. Okay. And he commanded us to preach. This is verse 42, Acts 10, 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, to preach. That's teaching, yeah? Talking about Christ and the principles of the parameters that we walk within and the outline for the building that we're building in, yes? So we know how to build and what to build. And that's what Paul said. I don't want anybody to build on this thing. Anything that's not absolutely from God. Not absolutely right, yeah? And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. The remission of sins, yeah? So, now, that remission of sins, does it stop just because we got born again? No, because the Bible said, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we all have learned that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's past tense too. But if I sin now, I just take it straight to Christ. But the interesting thing is I have the Holy Spirit inside as a perpetual guideline to my mind. It's in addition to my thought process. It's His mind. In addition to my thought process, that comes up with the right things every single time. And my life is governed by that if I know to listen to that voice of God and let Him lead me. And I have the Word of God as a framework. I can see this same framework in the Word. So you guys, the thing I see is that I talk constantly about what God does, and He does it all. And I can tell you that if you have confidence that He's going to bring this to work in your life, you'll be as filled with confidence as Abraham was that he could take Isaac up on the mountain and kill him for a sacrifice. Yes? So, you can see that it's talking about God bringing us to a place that is so beyond our thought process, His voice, His Word, and His direction can bring out of us the very best that He wants. And He prepares us for that. When He gets you to that place, you're going to be ready for that place. When He gets you to that place, you can't think about it now. You start thinking about it now, it's like, I can't. Yeah, it doesn't happen to you like that. When God puts you in a place that says, can you go off this diving board? You look down at the water, you look at all the people watching, you just jump. Thank you. So the thing is, you guys, there are a lot of things that we do because we have a confidence that God is sending us to do it. But I got to tell you something. Your confidence has to have a tremendous foundation underneath it. And the Word of God puts that foundation because it cannot be challenged and it can't be broken. When the devil was fighting with Jesus, he fought him with the Bible. And that means you and I have the exact same foundation to fight with. And that's what you and I want. Take this Word of God, stand on it, live it, and then God will bring you to all the places it will take you past where you can go anyway. And glorify His name. Yeah? So how about one question? One little, tiny, easy question. Yeah, Mike.
I just
also? Yeah. Because the power and presence of God, Mike, the revelation of who Christ was, Jesus talked about to Peter. He said, Peter, on this foundation, on this rock, I'm going to build my foundation. On this revelation of who I am, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So you have the gates, of course, of the enemy inscribed in that. And then you have this entrance into revelation knowledge. And what he tells Peter is that flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And on this revelation, I'm going to bring the whole world to this revelation. This is my gates. And when you come in through this revelation of who I am, the more you see who I am, the more you walk in authority, the more you walk in power. And because Zion was that high place, that citadel, if you will, we are that Zion. And what the Spirit and presence of God is talking to the church about here is that He's put us in that place for our gates, because God promised to Abraham. He said, and your seed will possess the gates of his enemy. And so that sense of owning it, you can go out and set in the gates, the enemy ain't going to do anything to you. You have more power than all of them have. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is doing to the church, the revelation of Christ and what He wants to do within God's people, and to bring it to that fullness, that perfection He's talking about, is a wonderful thing. And it's way more than what we think of in terms of what it is that we could do better. And when we let Him begin to do it, God, touch me with that You want in my life. You touch those things in me. And all of us in here that really know what I'm talking about there, when I start talking that, I can see people that as your eyes glass over, it's like, I've been to that place where I told God, just do to me whatever You're going to do to me. I'm ready for You to bring me through this stuff. And you guys, when you get to that place, the Spirit presence of God begins to do those things in your life. But there's power in that revelation and the sense of what He is, the strength of Him. It gives us that strength. And it is our protection. Those gates are our protection. He's the door that opens and shuts. He said, I can open and no man can shut, and I can shut and no man can open. So we can see those things that His Spirit and presence give us in revelation knowledge, to have Him reveal to us. Because this passage is super there. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And the thing that of course Jacob did was he dwelt in that place of service, but he didn't come into that place of that full surrender to God. And that's what God wanted to bring. The old covenant couldn't do that. The old covenant could not finish what it was that God wanted in men. And He wanted to bring us back to sonship. So you can see that we see the sons as a dying lineage, as if you will, living in the Old Testament, coming down to the place that they really aren't even talked about anymore after Noah. And yet here we have this glorious Son in Christ Jesus and that dwelling. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. So this whole city has to do with that. I'll make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. And the revelations that these people brought, Babylon brought a cleansing. Rahab brought a sense of absolute confirmation. So she strengthened and encouraged, and she had a word. And, of course, Babylon, God took the beast and made him acknowledge that God was God above all things. To them that know me, behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And of course, that's the glorious thing about that birth of Christians all over the world, is that we've been born and established. The highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writes up the people that this man was born there. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. So it's what a glorious thing the church is. And nothing that the old covenant could do would ever come up to that level that the Spirit and presence of God was going to bring through that lineage. So we start out and we just keep building on that thing that God does. So Jacob had lots of experience with God and good experiences. But he was not going to be able to come to that place of that fullness of what the church is able to come to. Abraham saw the city and he aimed for it. But the faith and the presence of God brings us into those places. Good question. That was a great question. So, no other questions. This is good. Anybody want to make a statement, profound or otherwise? All right. Anybody else? Okay, so we're going to pray. And we're just going to all stand and agree in prayer for all those things, you guys, because in all honesty, these are all serious things that we're talking about. I know that everybody covets our prayers. And I know that God is doing really, really precious things. Jesus. All right. I hope you prayed for whoever you were standing next to that wanted prayer. If I didn't, all right? And then we will see you on Friday night, the big prayer champion fest.